I have two parts to the morning. The first part is a story. This story will be one of, it's one of my favorite stories to tell. Some of you know how the story goes. So please do me a favor. Don't let anyone know what happens next because it really would ruin the story a little bit. Also, the second part of my morning will be this, and I'm just a little bit embarrassed because there's flowers. I couldn't find any other stand, and if you look, there's just, if you can't see it over there, this is just ridiculous. There's flowers on my stand. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? I wonder if they twist off. I'll get over it. So that'll be the second part of the morning. Don't get too distracted with that. You can write that down. We will be dealing with those questions on the second half of the morning. In fact, you'll go with your cabin and you will try to answer those questions. Then we'll return back to here and we will talk about those questions. This will all connect to what we're talking about with the giant heart, what we're talking about with the evenings. Again, this is all puzzle pieces and they all fit into the broader picture. And by Friday, we'll have come to a truth. And my hope is that that truth becomes alive to you, that it's very real to you because of we've spent so much time on it. First of all, I need to tell you a story. It's made up. It's fictional. And some of you are sitting there going like, I'm a little too old for stories. Well, I've found that almost no one is too old for a good story. You just have to engage your imagination. So go with me, if you will, to a different world. Ernest Amundsen. I don't want to, Amundsen yelled at his parents, turned around, grabbed the door to his house, whipped it open, burst outside, and slammed it behind him. Going out into the busy streets, he wandered around for a while, not knowing what he was going to do. But he knew one thing for sure. He was sick and tired of being asked to do things he didn't want to do. In fact, his family was expecting things from him that he couldn't do. Responsibilities he didn't want. And finally, he broke. He quit. Yelled at his mom. Left his house. And decided to run away. Walking through the busy streets, dodging carriages and horses and people carrying loads, he decided as he walked that he was going to go down to the docks. His house was near a harbor. Made his way down to the docks, dodging people as he went, trying to step over the puddles that lined the streets. Finally, he arrived at the docks, and in the harbor, it was busy. Tons of ships coming and going, people loading up ships to go, sailors walking off for the first time, having not been on land forever, some just boarding their ships. And in the distance, as the sun was setting, he could see, lying in the harbor, a ship. He didn't know what the ship was, where it was going, or why it was here. But as he saw it in the harbor anchored, he decided, that's the ship I'm getting on. Wading down into the water, it was about dusk, so not very many people could see him, and it was so busy it wouldn't matter anyways. He began to swim towards the ship. As he got closer and closer, the name of the ship appeared on the side. It was called the HMS Resolve. Kept swimming closer and closer. Finally, he arrived at the rope that brought the anchor down into the water and went up to the boat. He grabbed a hold of the large rope and began to hoist himself up, arm over arm, climbing the rope. It was very difficult. If you've ever tried to climb with your clothes wet, it's not easy. His muscles shook, but he kept going. He knew what he wanted. He wanted to get out of here. He wanted to do what he wanted to do for once in his life. Halfway up, he was tired. He took a quick breather and then continued on. Three-fourths of the way up, he stopped, hanging there. And he began to think, maybe this isn't the best idea I've ever had. Running away from home, becoming a stowaway aboard a ship I have no idea anything about. But it's what I want to do. And I'm sick and tired of people. I'm sick and tired of my house, my home, my family. This is what I want. So he continued on his way, hand over hand. Got to the very top, put his hands on the rail of the ship, hoisted himself up, popped over the edge, landing on a heap of water on the ground, on the deck of the ship. Quickly getting up, he looked both ways, hoping that there were no sailors around. To his amazement, no one was there. He could hear laughing, but it was coming from below deck. They were not here. He looked around, looked at the crow's nest. There was no one watching. They must have felt comfortable in the harbor. So he quickly ran to find a hiding place. He looked in some of the barrels, but apparently they had just received a cargo load because all of the barrels were full. He looked in crates. They were all full. He tried to find a coil of rope, maybe large enough that he could hide underneath, but he realized that if they needed that rope, they would find him. He needed a place where he could hide, where no one would find him, where no one would look. And as he was searching the ship for a place to hide, he found something weird. Something he'd never seen aboard a ship before. He'd spent his whole life near the docks, near the ships. And as he made his way to the ship, he came across something and he looked at it. He bent down, looked inside. It was a dog kennel. He looked a little confused, peered into the dog kennel, and to further his confusion and amazement, he could see in the corner of the kennel what appeared to be the beady eyes of a wolf. Looking a little confused, he backed away from the kennel, hoping not to disturb the wolf inside. And as he looked down the row, he actually saw that there were not just one kennel, but multiples, almost 20, 25 of them, that lined the ship. He looked in every single kennel, and every single one, there was a wolf. He continued on his way, and he continued to look and continued to search, and finally he found one kennel in which there was no wolf. It was empty. Didn't know why it was empty, but he decided, you know what? This is a good spot. He grabs the handle to the kennel, opens the door, and it creaks as it goes, and then he crawls inside the kennel, shutting the door as he goes. Climbs all the way to the back of the kennel, hiding in the shadows, and he curls up on the floor. He's shaking a little bit because he's cold, but he's happy. No one saw him. He successfully managed to get onto the ship. He was now a stowaway aboard the HMS Resolve. He listened closely, carefully, hoping that no one would come near. He only heard steps walk by once, and when they did, his heart beat fast. But they continued on their way, and they never looked inside the kennel. He tried to keep watch for as long as he could. He made it for about 2 hours before his eyes finally closed, and he fell asleep inside the kennel, laying there sleeping. He didn't know what was going to happen in the morning, because when the morning came, he was rudely awoken by a hand wrapping around his ankle. His eyes shot open, and he tried to see and tried to fight against whatever was grabbing hold of him. A hand had reached into his kennel and wrapped around his ankle and was dragging him out towards the light. It was so bright because his eyes were so used to the night that he couldn't see what was going on, and it was just blinding light, and he could just feel something tugging on him, and he tried to grab the side of the kennel. He tried to pull himself in, try to hold himself in, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't grab onto anything, so he took his other foot and he tried to kick out at the sailor who was dragging him out. All that managed to do was get his other foot caught in the burly hands of the sailor, who now had a hold of both of his ankles, dragged him all the way out of the kennel, and hoisted him in the air, and he hung there, upside down, disoriented, terrified, and rudely awoken, barely able to see because it was so bright. His eyes began to adjust to the light, and he could see just a ring of sailors all standing around, chuckling at him, looking at him, poking fun at him, teasing him. And finally, the sailor that grabbed a hold of him, holding him upside down, said, "Oi! Captain Blackborough, we've got ourselves a stowaway." That didn't sound good. Munson's mouth dried out. Even though it was morning and it was cold, sweat broke out on his brow and he began to drip onto the deck. His eyes adjusted, he began to orient himself, and he saw, walking towards him, big black shiny boots, a massive mustache, fiery red bursting from his mouth, came Captain Blackborough. He didn't look like a nice man. He got closer and closer to Ernest Munson. He stopped in front of the hanging Ernest Munson hanging upside down, crouched down, looked him directly in the eye, and said, "Hello, lad. It's nice to meet you. What are you doing aboard my ship? Amundsen said nothing. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what kind of man Captain Blackborough was. Captain Blackborough just smiled, chuckled. You know what we do with stowaways, Amundsen? We don't necessarily like them. Bring him over here. He motioned towards the railing of the ship. They brought Amundsen over, hanging by his ankles. Put him out over the edge of the water. And Amundsen realized he was going to be dropped in the water. What he also realized is that they had left shore. They had left the harbor. And they were in the middle of the ocean. During the night, he didn't realize this. He was going to be dropped into the ocean. Captain Blackborough leaned out over the rail, looked him in the eye, and said, "Next time, son, think before you do." But then, Captain Blackborough stopped and began to think a little bit before he did. And suddenly, Amundsen realized that an idea was formulating in Captain Blackborough's mind. Captain Blackborough said, "You know what? I think that we should..." We don't have time for the rest of the story. We're going to leave the story right there. We're going to leave Ernest Amundsen hanging over the side of the ship. We'll come back to Ernest Amundsen tomorrow. Today, we have the second half of the morning. The next half of the morning is this right here. So we're going to change gears. We just went through a little bit of story. I hope you're at least intrigued. I hope you're at least interested. In Daniel 4, if you could turn your Bibles to Daniel 4, verses 29 through 37. The number of you guys already wrote these three questions down. If you haven't, I encourage you, write those things down right now. Especially counselors, you guys are going to want to have this written and ready. What happens next? I'm going to send you off with your cabin. You're going to find a spot. You could be in this room. There's a back room with couches that's super duper comfy. You could hang out in there. You could go over to the ranch house. You could go out on this back porch. The weather is superb. So I encourage you, outside might be fun. Wherever you want, you go with your counselor, find a spot, and try to answer these three questions. Read through the passage at least once. And then together, try to come up with some answers. There could be multiple answers to these, especially this first one. There's kind of multiple components to it, and I'm okay. Try to list off as many as you can. And then number two and three are kind of leading us to what we're going to talk about. So you guys are dismissed. Go with your counselors. I will call you guys back in around 8:50. So that gives you about 12 minutes. About 12 minutes to go out. Answer three questions. Shouldn't be so too hard. So you guys are dismissed. I will come and find you. Daniel 4. This is one of my favorite passages to work through. We're in Daniel 4, and we're in verses 29 through 37. All right. At the end of all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Right off the bat, our first question, what did the king love and trust more than God? There's a number of answers. Yes. Himself. Solid answer. What else? She's speaking for the whole cabin. What you got? All right, kingdom, self. Anything else? You can even break down self into different parts. Yes. Power. Absolutely. He has this power that's given to him, and that's part of him having a kingdom, and that's just part of his nature, as his position. Yes. Self-image. And I think you've taken what she said, which is self, which is great, and then you add that word image to it, and I think that paints a more specific picture of what's going on here. He's not just proud of, like, himself. He's proud of what people see him as, like, man. I mean, he was one of the greatest. At this point, he's probably one of the greatest kings on the earth, right? So he's one of the biggest names. He's your household name. Like, little Sally knows King Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knows King Nebuchadnezzar, and I think he's kind of realizing that's pretty cool. Yeah.
Oh, his works,
what he's accomplished. And that's a pretty big one too. He's managed to get the kingdom this far. He's really kind of increased his kingdom. And that's actually pretty hard to do. Okay, it's not that you may like, yeah, I could, if I gave you a kingdom right now, I don't know if any one of us would know, how do I make this kingdom bigger? I just go conquer some other people? There's like a number of like things that need to come together for you to actually conquer another nation and to grow. And King Nebuchadnezzar is realizing, man, I'm doing a good job. I'm a pretty good king. What else? We've covered a number of them. I'm going to quiz you out for now. Anyone else? What are some things? I'm looking for some upper levels. I've got Alexa. She did answer. Good job. It's pride. Okay, so I briefly mentioned that, and that's all wrapped up in this whole thing, is proud of who I am, what I've done, my own accomplishments. So I think all those pieces, take them all. We've listed them off, and I encourage you, write those all down. That's the answer to this question. It's himself. It's his accomplishments. It's his abilities. It's his appearance. Those things have now become what Nebuchadnezzar loves and trusts. So you need to get that piece, because we talked about it yesterday. Essentially, Nebuchadnezzar's idol is himself. Where he should be worshiping God, he's instead worshiping himself, what he's done. So if we move over to our heart, what we managed to find out is that one of the first areas you and I have a tendency to struggle with is this right here. You and I have a tendency to struggle with ourself. So to represent ourselves, so just we have an illustration of ourselves. I just have a mirror, okay? This is what I'm going to represent this idol with. This is our tendency as a human being. I'm like Nebuchadnezzar. Look myself in the mirror and I go, man, looking good today. We all do the same thing. I don't know if it's your appearance that you look at. You might just look at your own abilities and you say, I'm one of the best basketball players ever. That's kind of silly. But think of right now, think of the thing that you're pretty good at. Objectively, you could say, I'm actually pretty good at that. Most of my friends aren't actually that good at this, but I am. I think every one of us could say, I have certain skills and abilities. And that's totally good. That's fine. That's great. We all should have skills and abilities. We should all be improving our skills and abilities. Maybe you need to think for a moment. Yeah, I'm actually one of the most attractive people in the room. Right off the bat, you're thinking that. You're going, we're having problems. Like, you think you're that good looking. But a number of you might think, yep, I'm a pretty good looking person. And a lot of people like me for my face and for who I am like that. So let's just kind of sit there and realize self is a potential idol in your life. It's something that you could potentially love and trust more than God, just like Nebuchadnezzar does. That's why we need to understand this next piece. This next question is probably the easiest one to answer, but I think it's extraordinarily important because we have to understand the gravity of this kind of lifestyle, that we have to understand the gravity of saying, I love myself more than I love God. So let's continue reading. Verse 31, it says that the kingdom is departed from thee. So right off the bat, we have part of the answer. Then verses 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times, or years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So, what was Nebuchadnezzar's punishment? What was the consequence?
He became a beast.
Became a beast. Man, king to cow. That's kind of crazy. And I think that's interesting, and I hadn't ever actually thought about this until you mentioned that. As in my mind, I'm thinking, man, the worst part about that is I gotta go eat grass, and I'm a cow. But I think paired with that is this idea that he was, remember his appearance was kind of part of, we mentioned that? He's now rejected by people. Like his advisors, his friends, his family. Say, go out in the pasture, dude. Get your BO figured out. Like, he's completely rejected by humans. And imagine yourself in that situation. What if right now I pointed at one of you and we all said, get out of the room. Leave now. That would hurt. She's shaking her head. That would, I mean, some of us, that would just crush us. There would be some tears. Because to be rejected by people actually hurts a lot. That's part of his consequence. What else? Yeah, Alyssa. Yeah, he was so proud of who he was, and then his whole entire self-image is destroyed. Like, it's just undermined. God says, you thought you were something great. I'm going to take everything that you thought was great about yourself, and I'm going to remove it. What else? Verse 31 mentions something pretty important. Lost the kingdom. It's tough. I don't know if I have a benchmark to understand that statement. I've never had a kingdom. None of us have a kingdom to lose. But we have lost things. We know what that feels like, the feeling of loss. All right, so right here, the consequence. God takes everything he's proud of. His accomplishments, his appearance, his self, his power, his kingdom, scoops it up, takes it away. All that Nebuchadnezzar is left with is him as a man. And not even that, because he's basically a cow. All right, right here. I'm going to stop for a moment. This is not the main point of what we're learning today, but just catch this truth. I'm about to throw some truth at you from the scriptures. So I'll get ready, because I need this too. God can and will punish us when we choose to live wrong. Okay? He can and he will. This doesn't mean we're all going to turn into cows because of our sin. But this is a massive illustration of what happens in our lives. Anything you hold close that you think, this is me, this is mine, I love and trust this most, your idols, God can take away from you. Took a whole kingdom away from a king because he could no longer trust that kingdom with that king. That's sobering. That's a warning. Take it seriously. No one in this room is exempt from God's judgment. That doesn't mean I want you to be afraid of God. I'm not trying to be this big scary thing. I just think some of us forget that. I know I do. I just forget how powerful God is. And how seriously he takes sin. All right, moving on. We have another question to answer. And I think this, of all the questions, really is one of the most significant ones because it gives us actionable truth. And I'm going to say that word a lot this week, actionable truth. It's truth that you could take action on in the next 2 minutes. That's cool. That's really cool. So pay attention with me as we read in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him, and praised and honored him that he liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What dost thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgments, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. A lot of verses here. A lot of things happening. This is an important question to answer. Because this is what we're all trying to do. Right? Yesterday, Joshua 24, put away idols. Incline your heart to God. If you're truly serious about this, these next verses are really important for you. How does Nebuchadnezzar replace his idols? Yes.
He worships God.
Yes. Did you have one? Did you want to add? Is that what you guys had? That's a great answer. He worships God. Yeah. He gets a perspective wake-up call. His view of God changes. And he worships God. Excellent. Anything else you want to add?
He realized that his power isn't life, and then he started worshiping God.
He realizes, and I think what you're saying there is he realizes it's not about what he gets and what his power is. Rather, it's about who God is. Okay, so we're going to camp out right here for just a moment. I said at the beginning of this that what we learned today, we can start doing in the next 2 minutes. So if you're serious about doing right, the things that we're going about to talk about, you and I could start doing in the next 2 minutes. This is the section that's really important. Practical application of this passage. How do I live out putting away myself as an idol? These verses give us exactly what we should do. Number one, we have to examine ourselves and identify whether we worship ourselves. That's step one. If you're writing down notes, I encourage you to write this. This is a self-examination to recognize whether or not I love and trust myself more than God. This requires you to be honest with yourself. Until we understand this part, the next parts don't matter. So everyone, actionable truth. The next 2 minutes, we could take 2 minutes, sit down and say, do I love and trust myself more than God? Number two, how do we replace that idol? So let's say you've identified, yep, I actually love and trust my abilities and my appearance more than God. How do I live differently? How do I begin serving God the right way? How do I put away idols, incline my heart to God? This is the next part. Number two, praise God and worship Him for who you are and what you have. This is the realization that who I am today is because of what God has done for me. My appearance was given to me by the creator of the universe. God created me this way. My abilities were given to me by the creator of the universe. God created me this way. My accomplishments were made possible by God, who worked out the things in my life, who gave me the skills to make those accomplishments happen. So in the next 2 minutes, you and I can go from this position of pride where we say, I love and trust myself more than God. And we go to a position where we put away idols. How? By taking the time to thank God for what He's given us. To attribute our successes to Him. To identify things that God has given us and say, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've worked in my life. Thank you for what appearance I have. Thank you for how people treat me. Thank you for the accomplishments, the possessions, the power that I've been given. These things, they're not about me. This is so cool because you could actually do that. If I said, all right, everyone go out into the field, sit down, and take 10 minutes to praise God. You know what's really cool? For 10 minutes, if you praise God, you're putting away idols. For 10 minutes, you get to live the way God wants you to live. That's cool. If you're like me, and sometimes you just want to do the right thing, and so you read a passage like this, and it says, God wants you to be humble. And you just want to be humble. And so you go, all right, I'm going to be humble. Be humble. It can be really discouraging because be humble is concept. Is there a feeling I need to have? Do I need to make myself feel humble? Do I just need to be hurtful to myself so I'm humble? None of those things help you be humble. In fact, it's just this vicious cycle of I need to be humble, I need to be humble, and I end up being proud. I need to be humble, I need to be humble, and I end up being proud. I need to make God the center of my life, but I end up making myself. But when you realize that what Nebuchadnezzar did was he simply said, I'm going to praise God and not myself. He didn't have to feel any different to do the right thing. Rather, he just chose to worship God. So to live this out, practical application. Tomorrow morning, you could wake up in the morning, grab a notebook and a piece of paper, pull out your handy-dandy writing instrument, and you could list all the things that God has given you. You could list all the abilities God has given you. And then take that list and begin praising God for each in every part and piece. That's cool. It's amazing that tomorrow morning I could begin living out what God's trying to teach me. I can take myself and say, this is not the most important thing in my life, but God is. Now what we've done, after going through this passage, is we've opened up a gaping hole in the heart. And we've covered a little bit of how we fill this. We fill this with worship for God. But before we can do anything else, there's a very specific thing that needs to go here to change how we live. To allow us to worship God correctly. To allow us to incline our hearts to God. Tonight, we're going to fill that gap in. Tonight's a really important night. Tonight's kind of the starting point of the rest of the week in terms of how do I begin living correctly. Now, as we've finished up this section, I want to take some time to kind of be honest with you guys, to be a transparent human being. I think that's really important. For me, I could say, yep, I struggle with this. And I think that helps when you see other people in the world actually have the same struggles as you. It actually helps you know how to answer, how to deal with it, and that to realize it's not, that I'm not the only one. So for me, you know how I know what my idols are? That self-examination part, it can be difficult. But for me to figure out, well, what do I love and trust? How do I know if I love and trust myself? Here's how I know in my own life. I know what I love and trust based on what frustrates me. So follow me on this. When I get frustrated, it's usually because I can't do something. I found this out in life. I don't know what it is. When I can't accomplish something, when I'm trying really hard to do something and it just doesn't work, I get really frustrated. And it started at a really young age. I remember I was trying to make a Lego thing. I know you're laughing already, but it was a big deal. I wanted to make this Lego thing, and I was like 8 or 9 years old. And I'm trying to put the thing together, and it kept falling apart. And I'm following the instruction. I'm trying to do it. And every time I did it, it fell apart, and it broke, and it fell on the ground. And I got so angry, I like smashed the whole thing and I started crying. Okay? It's a little embarrassing. But it's because I couldn't do it. You know what that reflected? I love myself. And I want myself to be good at things. I think this happens, and you're going to see this, and I love horsemanship because of it. You'll start seeing your own pride when your horse stops listening to you. Because you're going to get frustrated. Alexa's nodding her head. She's going, yep, upper levels get it. Green broke horses don't listen. And you just want the stupid horse to listen to you. And you begin to realize that when things don't go your way, you get angry. That's me. That's how I know that I struggle with this. Those are the situations where I need to step back and say, it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. It's about God. So I'm okay with failing. I'm okay with not being able to do something, because life was never about how many things I could accomplish. Life is not about how well this horse listens to me. I just need to glorify God in the process of working with this issue. I've asked some of my counselors to kind of share with us some of the things that they might struggle with. So you'll hear from different counselors throughout the week. Today, I have Miss Jillian and Miss Cynthia. So Miss Jillian, if you could go ahead, just we're talking about self, and I've kind of showed where I struggled with this. Kind of give us kind of a testimony about where you've struggled with this same issue. That's really cool. Even hearing that, I'm going, oh man, that's, I have a tendency to control. I love control. So she's hitting on things. I can see some of you probably are going, yeah, that's definitely me. But catch what she said there. It's not about what I can control. Like, it's about who God is. It's what God gave. I'm just going to live for him. That's really cool. Thank you, Miss Jillian. Miss Cynthia. That's really good. And again, I relate to that too. And I think a number of us do, like the want to look good, you know, and I want people to think I do right. And I think we do it so we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't even realize we're thinking it. I do the same thing. I struggle with it when I'm preaching. Because there's some, I'm just going to be really honest with you. As someone that's trying to communicate truth, it's really easy to make it about, like, I want to look good as a speaker. Like, I want people to change because of what I said. And that just really messes with what God's trying to do. Because it was never about me. Same thing in your life. It's just not about you. It's not about what you look like. People could hate you. That's okay. The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't see Jesus as a very good person. In fact, they would have thought of him as a wicked sinner because he ate with wicked people. He hung out with bad people, the wrong crowd. But it's because he was trying to influence them. He was trying to do the right thing. He didn't let that change what he did, because it wasn't about what people thought. It's what his Heavenly Father thought. And God wanted him to die on the cross. God wanted him to impact people. So take that to heart. It's not about what people see in you. So thank you, Miss Jillian. Thank you, Miss Cynthia. You've seen three of us kind of just be honest with you guys, and I hope that helps. And I hope you're honest with your counselors now. I think it's cool when you can see your counselor as a human. Still respect them, still listen to them, but they are a human being, and they want to help you, and they've been given the tools to help you. They have scripture, and they know it pretty well. They want to show you truth. So be honest with them. Tell them the things you struggle with. None of us are going to be upset at you. None of us are going to be surprised at the things you struggle with. Because we've all been there. None of us are going to be upset. We just want to help. So that's all we have for this morning. We have covered a lot of ground today. We've got some stories to finish tomorrow. And we've covered another idol in the heart. And we will finish out tonight filling that hole in. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to hand it off to Mr. Stephen. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for all that you've done. I thank you for Daniel 4, and I thank you for the example of a king who was proud, who was selfish, but then realized that life is about you, that he realized that he just needed to praise you, that he can't take credit for what wasn't his. I thank you for the honesty of Miss Jillian and the honesty of Miss Cynthia. I thank you that we're able to be transparent with each other, that we're able to talk about the things we struggle with. I pray that every camper in this room, every young person, that they will be honest with themselves, they'll be honest with you, and they'll be honest with their counselors. And that they'll get help, that they'll recognize that they can start living different today. Help us all to grow and draw closer to you. Help us all to be humble. Help us to love and trust you above everything else in our life. In your name I pray.